You may be seated. You know, you think about the church and you think about the excitement of building and growing the church. Really think about building anything. There's some excitement involved in this. In fact, years ago, when we lived in Fort Wayne, our kids were younger. We had one of those picturesque snowfalls. It's kind of strange in February. We haven't had much snow around here. But this particular time, we had this picturesque snowfall, and we got an idea that we were going to go outside and we were going to build a snow fort. In fact, I want to show you a video of what we did.
Oh, what do we have here? Well, look at this.
We just made it.
What is it? What is it?
It's a big igloo pyramid thing.
Well, my goodness.
It's huge.
Look at that.
Man, we're gonna have so much fun in it.
Can I come and visit?
Sure. Yeah.
I'll be right.
We're gonna show her. We're gonna surprise her.
I'll be right down. Okay, look at this. Man, that was really fun to make. How did we make it, guys?
We used buckets and packed it.
We packed it inside.
It looked like this.
Uh-huh.
And then we stuck it on the igloo. And it formed up into a small little cup. And then we put a stick at the top.
Look at there.
And then I'm going to make seats.
We learned how everything has to work together to stay in place.
And how what does it do when they work together like that?
They stick.
They hold each other together.
Okay. Like what are some other things that are built like that?
Pyramids.
Pyramids and?
What? Igloos.
Igloos, right.
Igloos, yeah.
Well, very good. Let's go inside.
All right.
Okay.
Well, you get the idea. There was tremendous amount of excitement. We had a lot of fun, and we just played all that afternoon and all. And the rest of the story, however, is we went to bed that night, and it rained. And we got up the next morning, and the snow had all melted, and our snow fort was a pile of snow rubble. So there was quite a bit of disappointment with that. But thinking that through and the excitement of that, we're in a study in the book of Acts. We're thinking about the matter of meaningful discipleship, living as the church. And though Acts is a book of transition, in other words, you can't make everything that happens in the book fit into today's church, there are things that we can learn, there are principles that we can take and that we can apply to the church and even FBC as a congregation, as a local church body, and apply it to our ministry. And so we're looking at the church is being the primary means of meaningful discipleship. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. And if Jesus builds his church, it will last. It will not wither. It will not crash. It will not melt. However, local churches do ebb and flow, right? Remember Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the angel of the church of Ephesus. John is God is through John writing to the letters to the seven churches, and he writes the letter to the church of Ephesus, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, and he says, I know your works. The church of Ephesus. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up under my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. These are some good things about this church. But I have this against you, he says, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Here's this great church of Ephesus. We have a book of the Bible that is addressed to the church of Ephesus, written by the Apostle Paul. Paul spent no less than 3 years as pastor, elder, teaching in that church. It was an exciting time, I'm sure. And we have the letter of Ephesians written to that church. And yet after all of that, there's this indictment. You've left your first love. May we take that as a warning even here, that though churches ebb and flow and FBC has been around Troy since 1834. Can you imagine that? And it has had its ebbs and flows. So the question is, however, how do we continue to remain strong as a ministry to this community, as a ministry of this church, not allowing it to melt or wither, but to continually have a renewed passion? You know, you think about the thrill of the New Testament church as we look at Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 42 to 47 this morning. And you could just see the excitement of that new church. And how do you keep that from waning? How do we carry on effectively? How do we keep from melting because of any rain that might come into our midst? Well, in order to accomplish meaningful discipleship by living as the church must have the right building blocks. So here's your take-home thought this morning, and that is, God has adequately equipped his church for meaningful discipleship. God has adequately equipped the church for meaningful discipleship. He's equipped us, FBC, with all that we need to accomplish this task of meaningful discipleship. We're emphasizing discipleship here in 2024. How do we do that? How do we carry on? What has he provided? So we're going to look at some provisions this morning. We're going to start here in Acts 2, looking at verse 36. Remember, we touched on this last week when Peter was preaching this powerful message, and he says in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And so the first provision that I'd like to point out concerning meaningful discipleship is the right foundation. The right foundation. Part of the problem with our snow fort is that we didn't have the right foundation. In fact, we didn't have the right materials, really. We were constantly saying, I remember back to that day, you know, be careful. Be careful, stand here, hold this. Oh, here we go. Don't want it to fall down. And man, what a relief when we got that final piece at the top. And I don't know if you heard my son Chad, he said, we put a stick at the top, you know. And it's like, here's our fort, you know. But we had to be careful all along the way. But you have to have the right foundation. So what is that foundation? Well, here it is, verse 36. Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Amen? Amen? Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Causes me to think of Matthew 16 once again. You're welcome to turn there. Verses 13 to 19. Excuse me. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi. Oh boy, that brings back some memories. Teresa and I were visiting with the Donleys when they were in Israel just over a year ago. And John and Pam and the kids took us to Caesarea Philippi. And it was a place that was home of pagan religions, pagan practices. And they actually had this one big cave over at the one end of the place where we were, and it had this big hole that went down in. And Jesus makes reference to this, and I'll point this out in just a moment. But they're at this location, and he asks his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, speaking of himself, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's what that was. That location. They thought, you could just see in that context, they thought that this was the gates of hell, and all of these pagan religious and religions and these pagan entities could come forth and swallow up the church. And Jesus says, "No way. No way. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven," verse 19, "and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Wow. Several years ago, we were at a conference where Dr. Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary, spoke at the conference. And he pointed out, in this text, you have three marks of a church. The first one is truth. Verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. No question. That's who you are. You are God the Son. Right before us." And Jesus tells Peter in verse 17 there that this was not revealed to him. Excuse me, this was revealed to him. It wasn't Peter's idea. You didn't come up with this, Peter, through your deduction. No, God revealed this to you. And so as we think of who we are as a church, the foundation of our church must be truth. We need to be people of this truth. Not that we've come up with it, but it has been revealed to us through his word, and we want to stand strong on the truth of the word of God. This church, FBC, finds its passion and identity in this truth that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the foundation of truth. And there is no other. The second mark of the church, Al Mohler points out, is power. Verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." There's a play on words here. It's "you are Peter," and that is Petros, a little stone. Your name, Peter, means Petros. You are a little stone. But upon this rock, the word is Petra, bedrock, I will build my church. It is on the proclamation that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is where the church gets its power. Foundational truth. And then ultimately, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Will not prevail against it. That's power. Our power comes from who Jesus is. Not from anything that we might contrive or come up with. It's not man's idea. This is from God, which has been revealed to us. And then the third mark of a church is authority. Verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The keys of the kingdom were not Peter's alone. Though there's something to be said that he played a role in ushering in the church from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then uttermost parts of the earth. Peter had a key role to play in that as leader of the church at that time. But the keys are invested in the church. They're given to the church. Literally, the church declares what has already been bound in heaven. How do we do that? By the truth and the power of the truth. That's where the church gets its authority, not because of our position as people, but because of who we are in Jesus. And as we come together, we have the keys to the kingdom. Whatever has already been bound. In other words, we come back to the truth of the Word of God. There are times, and you see this referred to once again in Matthew 18, where it talks about church discipline. And there's some serious matters that come up that they're kind of, we call them head scratchers, right? Like, sometimes there's some tough things. But the idea is that we may see an erring brother and say, hey, don't go that way. Well, who are you to tell me? Well, God has given us the keys to the kingdom to make this judgment that we want you to repent. We call you, to repent and to come back to your walk with Jesus. There's authority there. And Al Mohler goes on to say, if you miss any one of these three elements, the church fails to be the church. Truth, power, authority. Going back to Acts chapter 4, this is when Peter had said to the man who was lame at the gates to the temple, and he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he was restored completely. His health, his legs, his ability to walk was completely restored. Wow. Man, how exciting would that be? You know, and the people were like, whoa, wow. And yet Peter and those with him were rebuked by the religious leaders of the day. And they told him, you can't do this. It's got to stop doing this. And in Acts 4, verse 10, Peter says, let it be known to all of you, the religious leaders, the religious elite, spiritual elites of his day. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. It was because of what Jesus did that this man is before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Right? Jesus is our foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than one that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your foundation, all you have is a club. You know, you just have an organization. We don't have an organization. We do have organization, but we're not a mere organization. We're an organism. We're a living entity as the body of Christ. And Christ is our cornerstone. Going back to chapter 2 of Acts, verses 36 to 39. You think of the people wanted to know what to do. Peter preaches this powerful message. And in verse 36 there, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. When they heard this, they're asking, what do we do? What do we do in light of this truth? Realizing Jesus is the foundation. And he says, repent. Repent. Get baptized. Every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be forgiven of your sins. And about 3,000 people did just that. Understanding that Jesus is the foundation of the church. May we never stray from that, realizing that He is our focus. And I know, in a sense, I might be preaching to the choir because I know so many of you are founded on that. But I know that there are so many other churches out there. They call themselves churches, but they're missing the mark because the foundation is Jesus and no other. May we never stray from that. Here's another provision of meaningful discipleship, and that is verses 40 to 42. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. So you had the right foundation, but here's a review of the fundamentals. This being Super Bowl Sunday, you have to have a football illustration, right? And so years ago, I've been told that Vince Lombardi, famous head coach of the Green Bay Packers from 1959 to 1967, first day when all the team comes and gathers together, we're talking about professional football players, right? And he holds up a football and he says, "Gentlemen, this is a football." You could just see some of the guys going, "Duh." You know? But he's coming back to the fundamentals. This is what it's about. Got to get this thing across the line, right? And so it is with the church. We got to get back to the basics. We got to be reminded of these things. But what are they? Well, let's build on these. Let's think about these. The first one is persuasive disciple making. Verse 40, he says, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Disassociate from the wickedness of putting Jesus on the cross. It is wickedness, it is sinfulness, your sinfulness and mine that put Jesus on the cross." Right? Let's be honest about that. And our the world around us is full of wickedness and everyone wanting to do their own thing and go their own way. They want to be boss. They want to do what they want to do. And let's be honest, that's where we were too, apart from Jesus Christ, right? So let's not be judgmental about that. But let's see the hope in not only what we have received, but what we want others to receive, realizing that that's what put Jesus on the cross. But there's the greatest hope. And we want people to turn from that wickedness and to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. We just mentioned Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. My friend, there is no other way of salvation but by His grace through faith that you can be saved. There's no other individual. There's no other way of belief. There's simply no other way but through Jesus that one can be saved and have eternal life. And we want to persuade others. Peter earnestly implored them, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." He exhorted them. He begged them. In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice." He says, it's the least we can do. He beseeched them. That means he begged them. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, "I implore you, I impress these truths upon you." And again, it has the idea of begging you to be reconciled to God. And I just get a little concerned that we're kind of like, "Man, I'm glad I'm saved. Whew, got that taken care of, and not so sure about my neighbor or my classmate or my friend or coworker." I'll pray for him, but it's the best I can do right now. I'm not saying be obnoxious. I'm not saying and hit him upside the head with the Bible, right? But to be so concerned about the spiritual well-being of that person with whom you relate on a daily basis. Do you realize that apart from Jesus, that person is going to be spending eternity in a literal hell? A literal eternal hell. We need persuasive disciple making. We're told to go and make disciples. Let's take this seriously upon us. How does the church perpetuate? Well, that's what it's going to take. Is persuasive disciple making. Every member, every one of us thinking, how can I be involved in making disciples of others? Every ministry of this church, when we get together to think through how does our particular ministry play a role in making disciples, seeing people come to Jesus and grow in their faith? Verse 41 says, they that received the word believed the word were added to the church, about 3,000 that day. Take it to heart. Persuasive disciple making. Another fundamental is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Purposeful preaching and teaching. Purposeful preaching and teaching. They were constantly diligent in the apostles' teaching. Their teaching was biblical instruction. And so we want to make sure that all the teaching that takes place here grows out from the scriptures. And it comes from the pulpit. It should always come from the pulpit. But also through our classes, those of you who teach with our GLOW, our BLAST, our IGNITE, our Bible studies, men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies, life groups, make sure that you are committed to your teaching growing out from the Word of God. You're not reading into the Word of God. You're not making the Bible say what you want it to say. We need purposeful preaching and teaching. Again, it's a fundamental. You might say, okay, yeah, Pastor, I know that. Yeah, let's just reemphasize that, right? Let's not just talk about principles. Let's not just talk about good stories. But let's make sure we're talking about the Word of God. Here's another fundamental. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. I think this is the priority of people. I think fellowship is important. That's one of the blessings of having a church body, is fellowship. On Sunday mornings, look at it as fellowship. Now, the greatest kind of fellowship is around the Word of God. But there's all kinds of fellowship that goes on. But fellowship, again, focuses on our relationship through or because of Jesus Christ. And I think that it's indicated here that the fellowship was centered on Christ, indicated by the breaking of the bread, delineating the nature of the fellowship. It wasn't just a club sitting around talking about the Super Bowl. Now, I'm not saying don't sit around and talk about the Super Bowl. But you can enjoy that, thinking about the fact that Christ is the center of our fellowship as well. The priority of people. Get involved in people's lives. Don't distance yourself. It's not good to be off on your own. The priority of people. Another fundamental is public communion. They devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread. Public communion. I think there's a reference here to communion. It could refer to formal communion, but that's generally led by leaders who served It could very well mean simply sharing common meals together. Given the context of the church, it seems that spiritual communion is at reference here. In other words, they were committed to focusing in on the redemptive work of Christ as a focus of their meetings. We meet as a church because of Jesus. He's our foundation. And it ought to cause us to examine our lives, be motivated to live for Him, rejoicing in our salvation. Again, this do in remembrance of me. That's important for us to do that as we gather in public communion. Another fundamental is powerful prayer. Powerful prayer. They were devoted to these things, including prayer. Continuing steadfastly, constantly diligent toward prayer. Let's not be a church that merely prays, but a church that does everything by prayer. Our prayer expresses our dependency upon God. One of the things that thrills me at FBC is periodically, and I encourage this to happen more often than it even does, but boy, I'll tell you, it is exciting when I walk out here on Sunday mornings or really any time, and I see two or three or four people gathered together in prayer. It's just exciting to say, hey, you know, hey, I'll tell you what, let's pray about that. And say, I'll be praying for you. Hey, you know what, let's pray right now. Can we do that right now? You see? And it just becomes a habit of the church. So think about that. So these are fundamentals. We need to review those things. The next feature grows out of the devotion, I think, of verse 46. Because they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, another provision is found in verses 43 to 45. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I just called this refreshing faithfulness. We talked about stewardship back in January, right? And you get a right view of stewardship, and those who are stewards are faithful, right? Are to be found faithful. And I think there are some indications here of faithfulness. Verse 43 there, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. I would say one indication of faithfulness here is power-filled leaders. Power-filled leaders. The leaders were out there leading the way. Things were happening as the leaders. There you had the apostles, and we think of the elders leading the way. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit in them. It wasn't because of, I'm telling you, any success and direction of FBC is not because of Dale Christian and who Dale Christian is. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through Dale Christian, Pastor Nate, our deacons, leaders of the church. See? And I believe the church is led by the pastors, the elders. And the deacons are the leading servants to carry that out. And we see that. We do well to follow those power-filled leaders. But another indication of refreshing faithfulness is verse 44 and 45. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I call this plentiful giving. Plentiful giving. When there's that kind of generosity, there's blessing. You know, it takes everyone doing their part. Everyone pulling together, giving as they're able to give. And I just, aren't you blessed by the faithful giving of God's people here at FBC? I mean, turn your worship folder over and just this last week, and we're talking about coming off of Christmas, starting off a new year, new budget and all of that. We're at 98%. Man, that's awesome. Praise God. Everybody doing their part. But I want to point out, this is not, let me back up just a second. Some might say, well, there you go, communism, right? That's it. Got the seeds of communism right there. I want to tell you, this is not communism. What is described here in Acts chapter 2 is not communism. Communism says what's yours is mine. What you have here is biblical giving and sharing, and that is very different because it's saying what's mine is yours. See the difference? I'm willing to give and to share what I have in order to help those who may be in need. And that goes just back to the plentiful giving of God's people through the ministry of the church. And that's what we have as an example here. And I think that is refreshing faithfulness. Here's another provision. And that is in verse 46 and 47. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. I think here you have the consistently refueling the fire. FBC, the church is established back in the first century, right? AD. And the church has continued and grown. And FBC is a local body that was planted by another church across the river at Staunton, a church at Staunton. And they thought it would be good to have a church in Troy, so they planted a church. It wasn't as easy to get across the river as it is today just by crossing a bridge. So they planted a church. They had a vision that a church would start in Troy in 1834. Church in Staunton isn't there any longer. But FBC continues on. How do we do that? You got to consistently refuel the fire. How do you do that? Here are some matters that refuel our fire and keep us on track. The first one is pointed purpose. They did all of this together in one accord. Someone put it this way: the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Right? You've seen my illustration of the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. That's Jesus. The gospel. It isn't just a Sunday morning proposition. It was daily, day by day, attending the temple together. Now, I'm not saying we got to come to church every day in order to keep this thing going. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying, and I think what God is saying, is you keep Jesus Christ, your relationship with Jesus Christ, on the forefront of your mind, and your part in the church. When I was in high school in wrestling, every year I was in wrestling, the coach would get us together, first practice, get us all together, and we'd all be in there in our sweats and all ready to go, you know, and coach would be giving us his speech. And he says, I want you to eat, drink, think, wrestling. And some of us were like, we called ourselves sweat hogs. You know, we're just like, oh, we're sweat hogs, man. Yeah. Eat, think, drink, wrestling. I want to tell you that the church is of an estimable value far and beyond more than wrestling ever was. And I'm just encouraging you to eat, think, drink, live Jesus Christ and his church. That he's on the forefront of your mind. And thinking through how you can be, as a part of this church, effective in making disciples. And we do that because of the common bond of Jesus Christ. Pointed purpose. Another matter that refuels our fire, keeps us on task, is purity of heart. Purity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. They were joyful because their focus was on Jesus. They weren't caught up in all this other stuff. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." There's so many things that can distract us out there and distract us from ministry. Stay laser focused on Jesus. We all serve to live and serve to bring glory to God. I remember when I was a kid, I learned this, and I don't know how to tell parents. If you don't want your kids to know this right now, you can plug their ears. But we had a magnifying glass. And we would go outside, and we learned that you could take the light of the sun, and you could focus it through the magnifying glass on a leaf, and it would start smoking and then become fire. And I think, as we think of the church, that we have the light of the Lord Jesus. And as we focus our attention and our abilities on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you then have heat and ultimately fire because of focusing in on who Jesus is and what he does. You might ask, all right, Pastor, I'm convinced, I'm sold. What do I do? All right, I can see it. You just can't wait to get up and get going. All right, here you go. What can you do? Well, think about this. The greatest ministry that was ever accomplished that I know of was accomplished through a layman, and his name was Paul. He was a tent maker. Paul was not a paid preacher. He was a layman. He was a tent maker. He had another job. He made tents. All right. And yet, you think about all that he accomplished in ministry throughout the then known world. It was done by a tent maker. Very theological tent maker. But he was a layman. What can you do? Again, put FBC on the forefront of your mind. FBC is of far greater value than wrestling ever was. I just encourage you to think about that when you see people that you don't know that come into FBC. Greet every guest like you're expecting them. Because we are, right? We want people to come to Jesus. I just praise God for the opportunity and for Pastor Nate and following through with this concert that we had for the youth this last Wednesday night. Okay? It was outside my comfort zone. I wore earplugs. You can see that on Facebook. But I'll tell you what, they had a way of ministering to the... It wasn't a worship service. It was a concert that spoke to teens about the issues they wrestle with. And then, as Pastor Nate mentioned, the speaker brought a clear presentation of the gospel. All of the issues with which teens deal comes back to... You can handle them through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And so the point there was, we want people. We are expecting people to come. And if someone comes through those doors and they don't look like you, they don't smell like you, they don't act like you, that's okay. We're expecting them. That's what we need to be as a church. And you, what you say, what can I do? Well, reach out. Introduce yourself. Strike up a conversation. Welcome them. Practice hospitality. Just go back. Try to remember their name so that when they return the next week, you can call them by name. Be an encouragement, a blessing to them. Practice hospitality with one another and others. Encourage them. Hey, come on over. or we have life group, come to our life group, or whatever it might be, and get involved. I guess really the encouragement here is to get involved with one another. Get involved with people. Don't be intimidated by people. Those are the individuals we want to reach. We want to make disciples. We can't make disciples if we're just holed up in our little body, church, club. No. As a church, we want to... Now, listen, I'm not into the spiritual... Or excuse me. I'm not into the church growth movement where, you know, you've got to... do all of these whatever things to get people to come to church. My point is, let's reach people. And let Jesus grow the church. But do what he expects us to do. And that is to reach out, to be an encouragement, to be a blessing to others. We cannot see God bless the church if we're not involved in other people's lives. It's really that simple. And to be creative, I'm all for being creative in how we do that. I guess I'm going back to my statement there. To be creative in doing that, but the goal isn't to just get a bunch of people through the doors. You know, we could do that by saying, you know, we're going to give everybody a new car who comes to FBC next Sunday. I tell you what, we could pack this place out in a hurry, right? But to think about what you do to get them there is what you need to keep doing to keep them there. And so I think, again, what makes the difference is relationships. And reaching out and encouraging people as we reach out to them, to be a blessing to them, to be involved in people's lives. Think discipleship ministry. Serve one another. Someone said, there's no I in serve. It's not about me. It's about one another. And think through, how can I, even when you're at home, think about how can I serve others, whether they're part of the body or outside the membership of the body. How can I serve them? You think of the one another passages, to love one another, to be devoted to one another, to accept one another, to instruct one another, to greet one another, to serve one another, to bear with one another, to show kindness and compassionate toward one another, to submit to one another, to forgive one another, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Those are all biblical admonitions from the scriptures to tell us what to do. So as you're home and you're doing, or even at work, you're going through your routine of the day, how can I serve another? And when you do that, it makes a difference in how the church functions and operates, because we're coming back to the foundations, we're coming back to the fundamentals. And here, this is so important, Acts 2:47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Remember Matthew 16:18? Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this profession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. It's ultimately up to God. We do what we believe God would have us do. And I hope you've gained some instruction, some direction on what you can do as a disciple maker. As a disciple and as a disciple maker. And let's trust God to do what we can't do. Let's be faithful to God's provision and watch him bless. And I think we'll see God do great things through us as we are faithful and as we're available as instruments in his hands to his glory. Let's ask for his help. Heavenly Father, I pray that